Truly happy for the presence of each and every one here this evening, especially our visitors. Very happy that you made the effort to be with us. I appreciate the prayer that John gave for us this evening and the words of Harold. And indeed, for all of us, the words of our life are the words of God. And it's to God's word that we must go if we desire and seek that eternal life with Him. Now this evening, in this evening's lesson, I'm going to be quoting from different individuals simply because I believe that the comments that they have, the thoughts that they have expressed in the books that I studied when doing this lesson, really bring out and help us to understand the scriptures that we're going to be looking at this evening. But it must be understood that these are simply men. And it always to God's word we must go and follow the word of God and not simply the words of men. But I want you to be aware that I will be quoting from different individuals during the course of this lesson. I'd like to begin this lesson by reading the entire Psalm of 139 and following that with some comments from one individual. Psalm 139, beginning then in verse 1, it is written, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I fly from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. One individual wrote of this psalm, quote, Some of the Jewish doctors are of the opinion that this is the most excellent of all the Psalms of David, and a very pious, devout meditation it is upon the doctrine of God's omniscience. And that word omniscience, I looked that up in the American Heritage Dictionary. It is defined as having total knowledge, thus knowing everything. Continuing on, it's a devout meditation it is upon the doctrine of God's omniscience that we should therefore have our hearts fixed upon. This doctrine is here asserted and fully laid down. It is confirmed by two arguments. Number one, God is everywhere present. Therefore, He knows all. Number two, He made us. Therefore, He knows us. Some inferences are drawn from this doctrine. First, it may fill us with pleasing admiration of God. Secondly, with the holy dread and detestation of sin and sinners. And thirdly, with the holy satisfaction in our own integrity concerning which we may appeal to God. This great and self-evident truth that God knows our hearts and the hearts of all the children of men, if we did but mix faith with it and seriously consider it and apply it, would have great influence upon our holiness and upon our comfort End quote. Indeed, if we truly considered that God is everywhere and knows everything, and more importantly, that He knows us, if we'd fix our thoughts and our minds and our lives upon that, it indeed would lead us in that way of everlasting, a way of holiness, a way of peace and comfort in the world in which we live. There's another psalm I would have us to note before we get into the text that we've just read, and that is Psalm 89, verse 7. And keep your finger there at Psalm 139. Psalm 89, verse 7, it is written, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Greatly to be feared in the congregation. To have that awe and reverence of our Creator in heaven. What I'd like to do in this lesson this evening is to read a number of these verses. And then, for instance, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. And there's two words there especially that I would like to define. And then read other verses with comments by individuals, but more importantly, to go to other scriptures that bring out the truths that we find here of what David had written in this psalm. And keeping in mind especially the last two verses of this psalm, of which part of it is on the board this evening, and that is, "Search me, O God." I now want to read verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 139. It is written, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." There's two words of interest in these verses, and it's in verse 1 and verse 3. The first word is search, at first in the first verse, and that carries the meaning of to dig for precious metals, which I found an interesting definition of that word. In verse 3, and I'm reading from the King James Version, you have the word compasses, or compass, and this is defined as to winnow. Now, I didn't know what to winnow meant, so I had to look up the word winnow. That meant to spread out that which has been threshed and expose it to the current of wind, and then to investigate and search out to the very bottom. Thus, leaving that part out, they wrote, "To winnow conveys the thought of God having thoroughly examined the heart and separated the good from the bad like the wheat from the chaff." And that indeed is what God does with us. He searches out the very best that is in us. And then, like the chaff being blown away, that also needs to be blown away in a sense of our lives. And what is it that's being tried in our lives that God is searching out in each and every one of us? If you will, that's our faith. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 9, and I just want you to note especially verse 7, which speaks of the trial of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, it is written, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively, that is, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." The trial of our faith is more precious than gold, because when our faith has been tried, and it indeed has been winnowed, if you will, and searched out, and we pass those tests, then we are going to appear with Christ in that praise and that honor and the glory at His appearing, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And it also is by God's Word that our faith is being tried. We need to go to God's Word to have that, in a sense, search us out. I want you to turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, it is written, "For the word of God is quick," that is, it's living, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." The Word of God, a discerner of the thoughts, the very intents of our heart. God indeed is everywhere and sees everything. He knows us and searches us. Going back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 138, verse 6. Psalm 138, at verse 6, it is written, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off." Though indeed God is high, yet He has respect unto us. It was manifested through His Son, the giving of His Son for us, that we might have eternal life. God has us continually in His thoughts. He doesn't ever forget us. And that is really comforting when you think about it. Another Psalm of David, Psalm 17, verse 3. Psalm 17, at verse 3, it is written, it is really good to hear these pages being turned. "It is written, Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." God indeed proves our hearts. An individual wrote, David here lays down this great doctrine, and he's referring to Psalm 139. David here lays down this great doctrine that the God with whom we have to do has a perfect knowledge of us, and that all the motions and actions, both of our inward and our outward man, are naked and open before Him. He sees us and He knows us. Another Psalm of David. Turn to Psalm 33. I want to read verses 13 through 15. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15, it is written, "The Lord looketh from heaven, He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, He considereth all their works." God looks at us and observes us from heaven. All of us. Going back to our text of Psalm 139, at verse 4, Psalm 139 at verse 4, it is written, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." In a very personal way, God fully comprehends our thoughts before they're even formed, before we may even utter them with words. And furthermore, He knows the deeper meanings behind our words, our motives for what we say or what we think. That is, God knows us. And verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." An individual wrote, quote, "In this verse, the emphasis is chiefly on the fact that a God who has all of man's doings and thinking so completely in His power is so far above the finite comprehension of the small being called man that man must admit that this is too wonderful and too utterly lofty. Our little mind just cannot begin to fathom the depth of the mind of God, to put it mildly." When I read that, I thought of a New Testament passage in the book of Romans, chapter 11, at verse 33. Romans, chapter 11, at verse 33, it is written, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The knowledge that God has given unto us. The thoughts that God has expressed unto us in His Word." Paul had written in another place in the New Testament that we have the mind of Christ. The mind of God revealed unto us. The revelation being that God loved us so much that He gave us His Son. And that He would have us to fashion our lives in accordance with His Word and will. To be, if you will, like His Son. To follow the example that the Son has left us. God knows us. He knows our inward thoughts. He knows our thoughts and our words before we even speak them or formulate them. God knows us. Go back to our text of Psalm 139. I want to read now verses 7 through 12. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, it is written, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell," literally Hades or Sheol, I should say, Sheol, "behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." And in essence, what David here has proclaimed, that there is simply no place that a man can hide from God. A man cannot hide from God. A man might try, but he's going to fail. There was a man who found out that he couldn't hide from God, and that man was Jonah. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And I realize this is a hard book to find. I have a hard time finding this book in the Bible. It's after Obadiah, which is right after Amos, and it's just before Micah. But Jonah chapter 1, I want to read the first three verses and then jump down to verse 17. I want to read the entire chapter of chapter 2 and the first three verses of chapter 3. Read here of a man who was called of God to preach His word. And this man tried to hide from God, to shirk His responsibility, if you will. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it is written, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down in it, into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And if you read on, a great tempest came upon them as they sailed. And men were in fear of their lives." It proclaims that they, in a sense, had cast lots or prayed or whatever they had done to find out why the storm had come upon them. Well, it was because of Jonah. Jonah tells them, just throw me overboard. Now in verse 17, it is written, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Well, he went the second time, but the first time he tried to hide. And there was no place he could hide. Even in the belly of a fish, he couldn't hide from God. There's an interesting verse in chapter 2. It's verse 8. It is written again, They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It is so easy to lie and to deceive oneself. And I'm talking about trying to hide from God or trying to do things that we believe He won't see or say things that He won't hear. You know, last night I spoke about part of my life in the past, especially dealing with drugs. And I remember vividly, I tried to hide the drugs from my family. And I had done that a couple times. And I came to a realization, you know, I can hide it from my family, but who am I fooling? And I'm reminded that verse 8, They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And I was forsaking the mercy that God had for me by trying to do things and to hide it from Him. But you can't hide from God. One cannot hide from God, and one cannot hide from the truth of God, because it is the truth that will expose who and what we are and where we are. You know what is very difficult to do? It is very, very hard to humble oneself and to be honest with oneself. That is a very difficult thing to do. And until an individual does that, it's going to be very difficult to come unto God and to seek His mercy and His grace. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, it is written, Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? One can't hide from God. An individual wrote, quote, Suppose I should be so foolish as to think of getting out of thy, that is God's sight, that I might shake off the awe of thee. Suppose I should think of revolting from my obedience to thee, or of disowning a dependence on thee, and of shifting for myself, alas, whither can I go? Indeed, where can we go? If we seek to shake off the responsibility that we have toward God, where are we going to go? There's no place to hide in this world. No, one must humble himself unto God and seek God, as Jonah did, in essence, in the belly of the fish. One cannot hide from him. Now go back to our text of Psalm 139. There's two interesting verses, and especially the first one. That's verse 9, and we're going to read verse 10 as well. Verses 9 through 10, it is written, If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I didn't really understand what it meant to take the wings of the morning. But from my studies, I understand this verse to mean that with the morning's first light, if you've ever seen the sun when it very first comes up and you see the light, you see it instantly. There is a speed of light, and I don't know what the speed is, but you see it so quickly. Even with the morning's first light and its speed, there is still nowhere to hide from God. No matter how far you were to go or how fast you could go, there is no hiding from God. And indeed, David didn't desire to hide from God. His desire was to be with God. He simply acknowledges the truth that God is everywhere and at all times. David's attitude is that which is expressed in the New Testament. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35, it is written, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That ought to be our attitude. Not to hide from God, but to go to God, to go to our Father, to be in His presence through His Son. That was David's attitude and his desire as well. Go back to Psalm 139. I now want to read verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, it is written, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." There's an issue that confronts the church today that is just devastating, and that's abortion. And what is sad to me is souls that are being deceived into believing that what is inside the womb of the mother is not a human child. You know, it's one thing when the world proclaims that and they want to label it a fetus or whatever they want to put onto that, what is inside the mother's womb. That's one thing. But when an individual who claims to believe in God tries to tell me that what is in the womb is not a human child and that it is not a human being until they come out of the womb, that is just devastating. Down in Santa Barbara, I had a man come to my office. I had never met this man, never seen him before. It just so happened that he was the preacher for the Christian church down the street. The subject of abortion came up, and I don't know how it came up, but it came up. And he made the statement, "That is not a human being until it takes its first breath of air." And I simply asked him, "Before that child is born, then you tell me what it is that's in that womb, and you have three choices. It's either mineral, or it's a vegetable, or it's an animal. Which is it?" He sat there and he wouldn't answer me. He said, "I'll tell you what it is. It's an animal. Now you have another choice to make. Is it a cat? Is it a dog? Is it a cow? Or is it a human being?" And he wouldn't answer again. He said, "It's a human being." And when a child is aborted, and that's the term they use, that child is murdered. These are scriptures that an individual can show to others, that what is in the womb is a human being. And it's interesting the terms that are used here of what David here proclaimed. My substance. My. An individual within the womb. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. An individual wrote, "The writer asserts how precious it is to him that God should already then have concerned himself about this being, that is David, which was scarcely a complete thing. It is a precious thing that God should have had concern for him from that time onward." Not just David, but each and every one of us that are here, and each and every precious soul that is in the womb this day. Another individual wrote, "He saw us when we were forming, and can we be hidden from him now that we are formed? Obviously not." Another individual, "He," that is David, "was not thrown together as a kind of afterthought, but God knit him together in his mother's womb as an experienced artisan would weave a beautiful basket. And this he does with each and every soul." You think about all of us that are gathered here. Those of us that are gathered here, There's no one else like us in the entire world. Each of us is unique. Each of us is precious unto God. Every single soul is precious unto the Father. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, this is another passage which proves that what is in the womb is a child, a human being. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, it is written, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." What is in the womb is a child. What David here is expressing, these thoughts and these truths, is that God knew him before he was formed, while he was forming, and when he was born. And that God was as concerned with him in the womb as out of the womb. And that's how concerned he is with us this day. Go back to Psalm 40, verse 5. Psalm 40, at verse 5. It is written, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Indeed, how many are the wonderful works of God? And the most wonderful work that God has ever done for us was the sending of his Son to die on the cross for us. God loved us so much that he gave his Son that we might have eternal life through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the death. Indeed, how great, how wonderful are the works of God. Another psalm of David is Psalm 103. Psalm 103, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." He redeemed our life from death, from sin. The greatest work that he has accomplished for us is salvation. The greatest gift that Jesus gave was his life. David went on to write concerning his thoughts, the thoughts of God. "How mighty must be the sum of thoughts..." I'm sorry, I said David. This is what a man wrote of what David wrote concerning the thoughts of God. "And how mighty must be the sum of thoughts that the Maker has concerning the work of his hands. Perish the thought that God's notice of us consists of occasional bits of attention in a passing mood." You know, sometimes individuals will think of God, especially at times of trouble or heartache or sorrow, and then God is forgotten. God never forgets us. Never. Never forgets us. We are always in his thoughts. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 95, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 1. It is written, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." And what is sad, there are many indeed who have hardened their heart unto God. They're not seeking God. They're not thinking about the thoughts that God has given unto us, the very words he has given unto us. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, and especially verses 10, and we're going to read through to verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, it is written. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. To meditate upon God's word, the thoughts that God has given unto us in his word, to be thinking soberly about our life lived in this world, and to realize that God has us continually in his thoughts. Two verses I want to note in Psalm 119 concerning the word of God, the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, verses 97 and 105. Psalm 119 at verse 97, it is written, O how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. At verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Indeed, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. And that God has us continually in his thoughts. Now go back with me to our text of Psalm 139. These next verses are very hard for some to grasp, to comprehend. I know they were for me when I very first read them. Verses 19 through 22, it is written, Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now some will look at these passages and go to what Jesus proclaimed, to love your enemies, and say there's a contradiction in God's word. There's no contradiction. An individual wrote of this, The prayer for the overthrow of the wicked must refer to those who refuse to acknowledge the providential care of God that watches over them. To those who refuse to be God-related in their thinking and doing, though God stands so closely related to them. What the writer feels keenly is that such persons spurn so much of the grace of God that their sin borders on the heinous. Such persons deserve to be overthrown. Note again carefully verses 20 through 21. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? You know, the motive of David, it's not a spirit of revenge, but grief over the presence of wickedness. The realization that individuals who stand against God are in the end going to fall. And in that fall, they're going to be lost eternally. The enemies of Jesus crucified him. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to note carefully what David also expressed in another psalm. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 119 again. There's three verses I want us to take note of. Psalm 119, verse 53, it is written, Horror had taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Those of us who are Christians and believe and understand what is coming in the judgment day, that indeed is a horror. I mean, it's something that I cannot fully imagine, and that is the reality of hell and what hell is going to be like. Utter darkness, eternal torment, a flame that is not quenched, the worm that doesn't die. Those are just descriptive terms of the reality of a place called hell. And David here proclaims, Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Another verse is verse 136. Verse 136, it is written, Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. the tears that David shed for those that ultimately were going to be lost, of those who, in essence, hate God and hate His Son. And then finally, verse 158. 158, it is written, "I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word." The grieving and the tears being shed for souls precious in the eyes of God that are going to be lost. You know, in essence, Paul expressed the same to the Philippians. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, it is written, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, literally citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Telling them, even weeping concerning the enemies of Jesus Christ, because of the souls that were going to be lost. I want you to turn with me to the book of Jude, beginning at verse 17 through the end of this book. Jude, beginning at verse 17. Here it is written, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." There are going to be those who are mocking, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God calls us to remain firm, and in our faith and in our life, try to lead the lost to salvation. "Of some have compassion, making a difference." If it's not us that makes the difference into the lost in their lives, who is it going to be? "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." To have a love for those souls that are lost, and to realize in the world in which we live, there are those that are wicked, and that they're going to turn their back on God. They're going to spurn His love and His grace and His mercy because they could care less. God sent His Son to us even when we were enemies. That's how much God loved us. And what He desires of us is to be faithful unto the end. Jude, again, the last two verses. "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." And it is to Him that David appeals unto, his Creator, his Lord, and in a sense his Savior, to have Him search him. Go back to Psalm 139, the last two verses. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, it is written, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Following as that does the verses of the wicked, it is David's sincere prayer that God would search him thoroughly, and if there be in him any wickedness, that David might know it and turn away from it. That is what our attitude needs to be as well. to honestly and sincerely and humbly go unto our Father and to plead with Him to search me, to make sure that there is no wicked way in me, and to lead me in the way everlasting. I want you to turn to Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, at verse 14, it is written. Psalm 19, at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's what our attitude ought to be. That the meditation of my heart, that the words of my mouth, that the life I'm living is acceptable unto God. And that if there is indeed any wickedness in me, that I might know it and turn from it. How can we know then when we're wrong? How can we know the right way from the wrong way? It is to go to God's Word. God's Word is like a lamp, a light, a mirror. And in there you can see yourself. And in a sense, it is this that searches us out and tells us when we're wrong and when we're right. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, John chapter 3, we might as well begin at verse 16. We're going to read through to verse 21. John chapter 3 at verse 16, it is written, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or made manifest. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And that's what God would have us to do, to come unto Him, His light, that is the Word of God, to search out our lives in the Word of God, to indeed make sure that our lives is lived in accordance thereto. In James chapter 1 at verse 25, James chapter 1 at verse 25, here it is written, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And just before this, he talks about those who hear the word of God and don't do it. And they're like a man that looks at himself in a mirror and he sees himself and he turns away and he forgets. God would have us to continually look at ourselves in the light of His Word and not forget, turn away from the things that are wrong, following the truth, the faith. And of the faith, it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5. "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates or cast away?" Now that's interesting. David wrote, "Search me, O God." And here we are admonished to examine ourselves. A dual examination. To seek God, to have Him search us. And to make sure that our life indeed is lived in accordance with His Word and in His will. And to examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God. An individual wrote, "Thus, the concluding verses offers the thought, if there is anything that is in the least unwholesome, may God help us to see it, remove it, and walk in the way of life, which is the way everlasting, and that God would keep us in that pathway to lead us unto heaven, so that we might not enter into the pathway that leads to hell." That is a powerful verse, a powerful truth that David proclaimed in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How many of us are willing to ask God to do that? Those of us who want to go to heaven, that's what we're going to do. We're going to seek Him in prayer that He might search us out, so that we indeed might find that narrow way, to remain on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. I want to bring this lesson to a conclusion by reading a Psalm of David and then going to the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. And the Psalm I want to read is the Psalm that follows the Psalm that we had studied Monday night. We studied Psalm 22. And there's many that can quote Psalm 23. And I thought this was a beautiful Psalm to bring this lesson to a conclusion, as well as what is written in Ecclesiastes. Psalm 23, then, it is written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And then finally, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, it is written, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That's the lesson this evening. And I thought it very appropriate that the song of invitation is entitled, "Let Him Have His Way with Thee." That's what David desired, that God's way would be his way, that his Creator would have His way with him, and to lead him in the way everlasting. God does that very thing today through the New Testament and through His Son. Jesus declared that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that way in Christ is also revealed unto us in the New Testament, that one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to turn away from the broad way that leads to destruction, enter the narrow way that leads unto eternal life. And that is done when one is willing to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins, raised to walk in a newness of life, and one in which that soul desires that God would search him out daily, to lead him in the way everlasting, to thresh out that chaff so that that precious wheat might remain. If you have yet to let Him have His way with you, you can do so this evening. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've fallen out of the narrow way, then you need to repent. And God, while this world lasts, is seeking for His children to come back unto Him. If you're subject to God's invitation, I want you to come right now while we all stand and sing this invitation song. Boy.